for having some of that white stuff on the ground this week. I always find it kind of humorous when we first get our snowfall in the every year. It seems like we get that early splash like that. And I said to the gentleman that works with me, I said, you know, as miserable as today is, because it was rainy and snowy and sleety and it just wouldn't stop, and we had to do some work outside, and I said, you know what's funny? I saw the weather report, and I said, I think, like, by Friday, we're not even going to remember that this was here. But isn't that true, how quickly it fades away in memory when the weather changes? Amen. Amen. Are you ready to hear from the Word? Amen. Well, this morning's message I have titled, Prepared by Peace. And if you have been here, you know that we're walking through the armor of God, and so that will probably make sense to you. And so we are dealing again with Ephesians chapter 6. We're still in that section, verses 13 through 15. Where it says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. We've talked about that, right? The body armor and the body armor of God's righteousness. We talked about that. And now, verse 15, for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. Father, this morning we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for how timeless it is. Father, that it was teaching your people well over 2,000 years ago, and it's still teaching your people today. The same principles, the same precepts. And so, Father, this morning, give us open hearts to hear and to allow that word to come in. And may we, Lord, become moldable by you. We thank you in Jesus' name. And all your people said, amen. How many of you love to buy shoes? A few hands up. I didn't really expect too many men, hands being up, but I know that a lot of ladies like to buy shoes. How many of you enjoy shopping for shoes? Again, probably a few ladies, probably not so many men. How many of you enjoy shopping? I prefer to the sort of a hunting method. I have a list. I head into the store, and I go right to it. I grab it, bang, bang, bang. My wife and I are polar opposites when it comes to that. I will walk in, like, I need three shirts like this. Okay, this color looks good. This color looks good. Aren't you going to try them on? Do I have to? Well, I mean, that size fit me last time. Don't you think it'll fit me this time? I know. I've learned over the years that it's best to just go ahead and try them on. Well, Roman soldiers did not have to shop for shoes. And again, remember the picture here. Paul is chained to a Roman soldier. So he has the best physical example sitting next to him constantly. So he sees exactly what he's writing about here. But they did not have to shop for shoes. From what I've read, footwear for them actually was specially made for each soldier. Far from being a humble sandal, as we might sometimes think, the shoe of a Roman soldier's was one of the most high-tech and adaptable pieces of equipment that he owned. That may surprise some of you. The soles were made from layers of metal and leather. The sole also could have spikes of varying lengths attached to allow the soldiers to grip, to give them grip. So, you know, the modern baseball cleat or football cleat, really not so modern, is it? Probably came off of the idea from that way back. Some even came with toe spikes or spurs to allow the shoe to have some offensive capability. They had detachable greaves, they called them, to protect the shin and the knees. So in other words, you've probably seen when you've seen pictures depicted of an old Roman soldier where there's a piece of like leather that comes up the shin, and sometimes they even had a piece of metal sort of wrapped over it. Obviously, think about it, sword or spear coming down through there. So it was to protect them. Another metal covering protected the top of the foot. The invincibility of the Roman Republic army depended on their ability to engage in battle as well as to travel quickly. These shoes or boots, you could call it, were called caligae. The shoes that were worn by ordinary soldiers were so essential that these soldiers came to be known as caligati, so sort of named after their shoes. Hermonicus was the adopted son of the Emperor Tiberius, who you remember that name, and one of Rome's most beloved generals. And when he was among the soldiers, he began to put the caligae on his young son, who was appropriately nicknamed Little Boot. So when the boy later became emperor, he was known not by his formal name, but by his nickname. You'll remember this, who this is, Caligula. That actually came from the shoe, Caligula. So Paul uses this image of the soldier's shoes to talk about standing against our enemy. When fighting, a soldier needed good footing. If he slipped and fell, well, the enemy could finish him off right there, right then. So we're talking about having traction for action. Traction for action. That sounds catchy, doesn't it? A soldier is not ready for battle or prepared for action if his footwear gives him no traction or protection. Paul says that his foot readiness, this traction and protection that helps you stay on your feet, comes from the good news of peace. And so first take, you're thinking, well, how does it come from the gospel of peace or the good news of peace? So the main thought is simple today. How does the good news of peace protect you and keep you from slipping and falling in battle or losing ground to the enemy? Because remember, our fight is not what? Against flesh and blood, right? But against spiritual powers and principalities, right? So our fight is not against flesh and blood. So if that's the case, so now we're piecing all these puzzles together and we're saying, okay, so how does that preparedness, how does that happen for us? So what I'd like to do is to have us take a look at how peace prepares us for battle. And I want to give you four progressions of peace that will help us to better understand what it means to be prepared by that peace. So the first progression, and most basic, is peace with God. So it gives us peace with God. Today, there is a cry for peace from many, right? You don't have to look very far before you see bumper stickers that say things like, "War is not working. Peace is the answer." You've seen probably seen a sticker that, I don't know, but it really kind of irritates me when I see it. It's all these different religious logos meshed into one and over each other, and it'll say coexist. And I want to scream, never gonna happen. Because God designed us one way. Not two ways, not three ways, not four ways. He designed us one way. That is to worship the God of all heaven and all earth. Amen? So you can try to do it whatever way you want to do it. I'm sorry to tell you, it's not going to happen. The peace comes only through the understanding of the Word of God. We've all probably heard our parents at one point say, "Why can't we all just get along, right?" Maybe you've even said it to your kids. It sounds good, but that ignores the fact that humans are not basically good. I'm sorry to tell you. But since the 60s and 70s, beginning on our college campuses and infiltrating on down into our high schools and elementary schools, there is this principle that is taught is that, well, that, you know, man is basically good. Poppycock. Not true. Just not true. Scripture tells us that our hearts, left to ourselves, are deceitful and desperately wicked. It is only through the love of God that we really become who He wants us to be. And it is only through the love of God that we begin to get along with people that we don't really necessarily see eye to eye with, right? Why is that? Because we begin to see them not with our eyes, but we begin to see them with the eyes of Jesus, right? And He died for them as well as He died for us. And so we're hopeful that maybe they'll see Jesus in us as we love on them. So there's this thought that, you know, well, you know, humans are just basically good, and I have news for you, they're not basically good. Have you ever had to teach a small child how to fight or how to cheat or how to take things away from their friends? Or have you ever had to teach them to do it? No. In fact, from the very youngest of age, you're teaching them not to do it, right? It's because we are not by nature that way. We want our own way. So without a change of heart that comes from being at peace with God, we are basically selfish people who will go to great lengths to get what we want regardless of who we hurt along the way. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom, completeness, wholeness. To be at rest is what it means. The Greek word used by Paul is irene, and it means to join together that which has been separated. Join together that which has been separated. Paul has already spoken about his readers having been separated from God, right? We were separated from God, but then we were drawn back in, and through the blood of Jesus, we were made one with Him again. So in Ephesians 2:12, it says, "In those days, you were living apart from Christ, without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ. For Christ Himself has brought peace to you." For Christ Himself has brought peace to you. Then in verse 17 he says, "He brought," or another way is that he, or "preached this good news of peace to the Gentiles who were far away from Him, and peace to the Jews who were near." Ultimate peace is at peace with God. Amen? Man may have peace with other men for a time, but peace with God is for all time. Amen? The word for "preached" here is a special word that is used for proclaiming the gospel. The Greek is euglesio, which means to bring or announce good news. Jesus came and announced the good news of peace to those who are at odds with God. The good news that was through Jesus was not going to hold their sins against them. If they rejected that good news, they rejected the work in their life, which would be producing forgiveness and cleansing, which brings us into favor with God. Paul says, he says it well in Romans 5:1. He says, "Therefore," so he's referring back to what he had said earlier, "since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Churches use several different words to describe what happens when a person finds peace with God. Some call it salvation. Some call it getting saved. Some call it a conversion experience, getting right with God, being born again. A fun one that one of my friends used to call it is anytime someone got saved, he said they rolled over. Basically saying, you know, they turned the tables. Finding Christ. Whatever you call it, every person in the world needs it. And if you want to find the reason that you were put on this planet, here it is: to know God in a close and personal way. That is the only way there's going to be peace, is to know God and to know Him in a close and personal way. We need to have peace with God if we want to have life that goes on after this time on earth. Peace with God changes us. Peace with God changes our standing. And as we talked about last week, it changes our character. It changes our outlook. It changes our attitude. Peace with God changes our motivation, doesn't it? It changes everything. We don't live for God based on guilt, but based on gratitude. We are at peace with Him. We no longer need to appease Him to avoid His wrath. Jesus did that once and for all. He did that once and for all. He took upon Himself my sin, your sin, though He had no sin. And the Lord honored it, and His life was given in our stead so that there could be peace. And it's not peace internationally, but it's peace wholly, as in all of the world. And in whosoever will come. Peace with God changes our convictions. It changes everything. The best thing about peace with God is that it is readily available to us now. You don't have to place an order or get on a waiting list. There's no supply chain issues. It's available to you right now. No purchase necessary, because it's already been purchased by Jesus. Amen? When He died on the cross. Those who have peace with God know where they stand, and they stand firm. Peace with God allows you to dig in and keep fighting. Now all of a sudden, you begin to start to see the picture unfold, why Paul was saying we need this, the shoes fitted with the peace of the gospel. Because when we are rooted and we have those solid cleats on that we get from that word, we will not be moved. Amen? The enemy will not move us. God allows us to dig in and keep fighting. 1 John 4:4, greater is He that is in us than what? Than he that is in the world, right? This is how we fight our battles, right? This is how we fight our battles. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. I love the verse found just before the last book of the Bible, Jude 1:24. Now all glory to God, who is able to keep us from falling away and will bring you with great joy into His glorious presence without a single fault. That's something you and I need to really like memorize that. You know why? Sometimes we allow doubt to creep in just because we know we have faults. We're in this flesh, right? We have faults. We make mistakes. But here, Jude says that He is able to keep you from falling away, and He will bring you with great joy into His glorious presence without a single fault. You know why? Because Jesus bore your faults. Amen? Jesus bore your faults. God has given us the shoes of peace so that we can stand firm, knowing that He is standing with us. He is able to keep us from falling. Some people fall from discouragement, forgetting the blessings of peace with God. Some fall from feelings of guilt and unworthiness, thinking that God is not at peace with them. Others fall for various reasons, but they all have one thing in common. They lose their peace. Right? There's nothing that's worse than that, isn't there? When you have this sort of tumultuous feeling inside, like it's just not right. Like something's wrong. I don't know what's wrong, but, you know, and when I have found myself at those junctions in life, the first cry out of my heart is, Lord, I need your peace. I need your peace, Lord. And you know what? He is so faithful. And He comes and He pours that peace back into you, and all of a sudden you realize it never went anywhere. I went somewhere. That's what I realize. I allowed doubt. I allowed guilt. I allowed my frailty or my faultiness. And we realize, wow, it's right there. And someone might say, well, you know, that's just a recipe for people taking advantage of it. No. No, because when you realize that, there with that peace comes a humility, an understanding that it is not you who has done it. Amen? But it is Jesus who has done it. And if anything, I am completely unworthy of it, but yet it's mine. He says it's mine. And He cements it in you. When that peace comes, you know it. You don't know how to exactly to explain it to somebody, but you know it. And it puts a smile on your heart, doesn't it? And when there's a smile on your heart, you know what usually happens? Your face follows, and there's a smile on your face, right? Amen. The God of peace is able to keep us from falling if we stand firm in His grace and stay connected with Him through prayer and trust. So that is having peace with God. Let's look at the next progression of peace that flows out of that first one. And that is the peace of God. There's peace with God, and there's the peace of God. When we have peace with God and are no longer separated from Him because of our unclean lives and offenses against Him, then we will have a peace within our own hearts and mind. God's peace will help you be at peace with yourself. So many ugly things can happen in this life. Some of those ugly things happen to us with no fault of our own. Due to someone else's sin and selfishness, we may be left with inner wounds. I have met people who have gone through awful, awful things. And they make you just want to just grab them and hug them. But Jesus knows. And He is just looking for opportunities to wrap His arms around them and say, hey, here we are. And I think this is something that one of the areas for non-believers that they struggle with probably the greatest is the whole scenario of how can a God who you say loves me so much allow evil things that have hurt me so much? And it's really quite simply this. In order for God to give all men, all women, all mankind, perfect choice, there is always that ability for someone to choose evil. There always is. And it is what brings out the character of God through forgiveness, through healing, through reconciliation, through all of those things. You see, if He didn't give us that perfect choice, it really wouldn't be perfect love, would it? It would be more robotic, where we were all just, where we were just destined to do that, and that's the way it's going to be. No, He gives us a choice, a real choice. You see, when He created us, He wanted us to spend eternity with Him and to worship Him, but He didn't want something where He just made somebody that's the only response that they could have. But He wanted somebody who would choose to worship Him. Out of their love, they would choose to worship God. And therein lies some of the peace that we're talking about. The peace of God. When God sees those kinds of hurts that are brought on through the world, His heart breaks. His heart breaks for those. When we have peace with God, we can know the peace of God in our lives. In the next book written by Paul called Philippians, he talks about the peace of God. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. He says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, and which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." That is a powerful, powerful verse. Amen? Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. I could say that about 100 times, right? And even though I tell myself I'm not worried about anything, guess what I find that I do? Quite well. I worry about things. And then I have to tell myself again, Bill, it says to not worry about anything, but instead pray about everything, right? And so I do, and then the peace of God comes. Why? Why do I have to tell myself over and over again? Because it's human nature to grab onto something. It's human nature to want to fix or control or whatever we can that's within reason, right? But that's one that God says, no, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Amen? And then the awesome part is at the end. His peace will guard your heart and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So you need something? Ask for it. Showing gratitude and trust that God will do what He has promised to do and take care of it. Remember, Satan loves to attack our minds and emotions, right? How many times have you've been in a worship service, and you're worshiping along, and maybe it doesn't happen to you, but you're worshiping along, and you know, all of a sudden you just realize, why am I thinking about that right now? And it's like you almost want to smack yourself, like, come on, why are you doing that? You know, and then you kind of got to snap out of it, you know, and bring yourself back to, but do you see how our minds want to work? So, you know, Satan loves to attack our minds because he knows when he can get our focus off of God, then what? Then we lose the peace of God and we lose peace with God, right? Aren't you glad that it's easily fixed? Amen. I mean, in a moment, just like that, you can grab it and grab that steering wheel and bring it back over. Lord, I'm worshiping you. And you forget about whatever the situation was that you were just thinking about while singing. You know, the words are coming out, but your mind is over here fixing something or dealing with a problem that you left at home this morning. Isn't that just like our minds? I mean, that's just what happens. But then we grab it and we bring it back and we set it before the Lord. And we say, Lord, this is yours. This is your time. This is your time. So we do this. The peace of God is greater than our own self-loathing or fearful thoughts, and it will guard you on how we think and how we feel as we stay close to Christ. So first, the first progression was peace with God, which leads to having the second progression, which is peace of God within. And when we're at peace with God and with who we are in Him, we are going to find the third step in the progression, and that is peace with others. If the devil can't get us to fight with one another, he knows it will affect our walk with Christ. I'm sorry, if he can get us to fight with one another, he knows it'll affect our walk with Christ, right? I kind of hesitate to share, but I had a recent interaction, wonderful Christian couple that I did a job for, and there were some hiccups and difficulties. And in trying to rectify them, I did not want to lose my testimony before God and who God is. And neither did I want them to lose their testimony. So as we sat and as we talked, it ended up that both of us had that same desire. And the awesome part is that we were able to sort of conclude everything by saying, you know what? There's no hard feelings. There's nothing. We work through that. Wouldn't it be nice if that could happen with everybody? Amen? In other circumstances, with non-believers, probably would have ended up being a threatening of a lawsuit or something like that. But rather than that, it was a peaceful conclusion and an agreement. And it was the way that it was. But you see, the enemy knows. If he can cause us to fight with each other or against each other, and even against those who don't know Christ yet, then you know what? He gets our focus off of who God is, right? Remember what Paul said in verse 12 of our passage, Ephesians 6:12. We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. Satan is out to steal your peace so that you don't have the shoes to stand firm in Him. If he can stir up strife and break the unity that God has given with one another as members of His family, then he wins that round. And you know what? You, as a church going through transition, you're in a ripe place for Satan to want to do something like that. And praise God, you're going to stand up and you're going to say, no, we're not having any of that. We're denying ourselves. We're putting the greater good of God ahead of all of this, right? And we're going to focus on what God wants to do here. Amen? But that's exactly, I've seen it happen many times. Where there was splintering, fracturing, those kinds of things. I don't see it here. Praise God, I don't see it here. It is under His blood. Amen? No wonder Paul wrote what he did in chapter 4 of Ephesians. 4 verse 3 says, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. He's talking about relationships between believers. And in his next letter to the Philippians, Paul tells his friends to work out their differences and get along. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, he says this, now I appeal to Euodia and Syntyche, please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partners, to help these two women, for they worked hard with me in telling others the good news. Paul understands. He knew there was apparently something going on between these two that was threatening the unity of the church family. And so Paul says, whoa, we can't do this. We can't do this. Said, this is important. The greater good, what God wants is what we need. What God wants is what we need. Quite often the problem comes back to not really being at peace with ourselves. Fear of losing something or being slighted can cause us to lash out or disturb the peace that God has given us. Selfishness disturbs the peace within us because it is contrary to God's nature who lives in us. James 4:1. What is causing quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires that war within you? In other words, he says, you know what? Examine yourself, because what do quarrels come from inside of us? They come from our wanting to push and pull and say, hey, you know what? No, I want my way. No, I want my way. No, I want my way. Well, hey, you want to fight about it? You know, and so there goes the peace, and here comes the chaos. Amen. How often we've watched as families have disintegrated as they have fought with one another that way. And it's just a smaller example of what can happen in a church. The same kind of thing. But we need to guard against that kind of thing. That's what he says, tells us to do this. There are a myriad of desires that may surface in a human heart. And often we might see them for the threat that they are, but sometimes we don't. Even the desire for affirmation or acceptance can lead us to do or maybe even say something that would not honor God or build others up. So what can we do to have peace with others? Well, first of all, reaffirm that you are at peace with God. If you've allowed sin to creep in your heart or into your life, confess it and turn away from it. Number two, ask God to give you what you need. Referring to Philippians 4:6, if you need affirmation, then let God affirm you with His amazing love. That's the one thing I think that we so value is affirmation. We all do. It's a part of our being. It's the way that we are. But we need to find that from Him, not from the fickle opinions of humans. Amen. I've had to spend some time with that over the years just because of a certain level of rejection that you feel from your family by sort of being an outcast. You know, had to deal with sort of trying to find myself and realize that, you know what, that experience doesn't have anything to do with God. It's not how God feels about me. Scripture tells me He feels like I'm His son, no matter what. In fact, he's preparing a place for me, and I'm going there. And it took me a while. It took me a while, even as a believer, to get to that place to where finally I realized, you know what? I may be rejected by my earthly family, but I began to feel sorry for them because I realized that they are making the wrong choice and that they didn't see what Jesus could offer them. Amen? Thirdly, ask God to help you to see others the way He does. Identify something positive and valuable about that person that you're having difficulties with. Fourth, pray blessings on them. It is hard to be mad at somebody when you are praying good things for them. A recent situation that I referred to, I felt wronged in some ways. And there's times where, I know, you probably don't think I would ever do this, but in my mind, you're slapping them around, so to speak, you know. And then I'd be like, stop, stop, stop. And I'd say, Lord, and I began to pray for them. And I would begin to pray for them and honestly pray for them. Pray the Lord's blessings on them and pray that He give them success and whatever it is. And you know what? I am a firm believer that that is part, and impartial at least, of how it began to change hearts and minds. Because it allowed me then to begin to see them with the eyes of Jesus and understand that they are just a human being just like I am. And that they would have the same tendencies that I would. So we need to remember that. So we've talked primarily about relationships with those in God's family, although these principles apply to all human relationships. But let's conclude the progression of peace by turning our focus outward to peace to others. So that was first. The third one was peace with others. This is peace to others. The footwear worn by a Roman soldier by Roman soldiers weren't just made for standing. They were made for walking and running. This may not be Paul's primary point here, since he's talking about standing firm and having good footing. He's got those principles there. However, the implication, along with some of Christ's last words to his disciples, show us that the good news about having peace with God should not and must not stop with us, right? We can't just bring it in and be there. That used to be one of the things, as early on as I was being introduced to scriptures and as I was beginning to see the truth, and I was still at home, and I used to ask my parents a couple of times. I'm like, well, why don't we tell others about Jesus? Because I see one of the main things about the gospel that we're to tell others about Jesus. And they gave me actually a history lesson of where they made a deal with the government that they would keep it to themselves and teach their kids and such like that and not tell others. And I'm thinking, like, wait, that's only a couple hundred years old. Why are we following that? Scripture's a couple thousand years old, and it said to go ye into all the world and teach, you know, and preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them and, you know, teaching them to obey every command that I've given. So, it used to be something that was sort of troubling for me. So we're to stand firm in the peace, we're to have peace with God, but we are also to pass that peace along. What do? With good news? You tell it, right? You share it. You get the word out, not because you have to, but because you want to, right? I mean, when you're enthused about something new, don't you tell others about it? Sure you do. Even something, it could be a new flooring, it could be a new, whatever it might be, new kind of shoes or whatever it might be. You know, you say, hey, you won't believe these. These are the most comfortable things I've ever worn in my life. You got to try these things. Well, the same is true with the gospel. When you have been fitted with the shoes of the gospel, the readiness of the gospel, and you have experienced the peace that the gospel brings, you want to tell others about this peace. Amen? You want to tell them about it. When something that is amazing happens to you, you want to share it with others. You want to be you want them to be excited with you, and you want to share in their joy as you want them to share in your joy as well. Imagine, after 30 years, the joy that I've had over the past few years now of sharing that we now share I now share that same salvation with a couple of my younger brothers. How amazing. How unbelievable that I get to do that. But it's about every human on the planet, and it's about people finding peace with God. Look at the effect that we can have if we devoted ourselves to bringing one person to the Lord each year. If we invested in someone's life and helped them to find peace with God, and they learned to pass it on to another, the number of people who would come to know Jesus will astound you. The first year, there would be you and one other, right? The second year, there would be you and two others, three. Third year, you and four. Fourth year, you and eight. You jump to six, it's 32. You jump to 10 years, It's 512. You jump to 20 years. 20 years, okay? Let's go to 15 years. 15 years. So from 10, it's 512. 15 years, it's 16,384. Want to take a guess at 20 years? 524,288. 20 years. Okay. In only one more year, after that 20th year, so 21 years, 1,048,576. How amazing is that? Just one person. Just focus on one life. Bringing one life to know the Lord. Filled with the gospel of peace. Train them to do the same. One each year. How amazing is that? 21 years, in 21 years, and the numbers just explode at that point, as you can see from year 20 going from 500,000, 524,000 to year 21 to almost 1.1 million. So the numbers from that just keep exploding exponentially. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creations. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Mark 16, 15 and 16. So the conclusion is this. We need peace with God. We need peace within. We need peace with others. And we also need to bring peace to others. Amen? Stand with me this morning as we're going to ask the Lord to help us to either cinch our shoes that we already have on or get our shoes on that are fitted with the gospel of peace. Amen? Father, we humble ourselves before you this morning. You know where each and every one of our hearts are. You know, Lord, that we have heard this gospel many times. We've heard it preached. We've heard it taught. We've seen it lived. Father, when we realize the depth that you went through some of our teachers, like Paul, to teach us in ways that we can truly relate to and understand, we are in awe. And we are moved, Lord, that you would love us so much that you continue to teach us in this way. And so, Father, this morning as we prayed at the beginning, Lord, you said, I asked you, Lord, to open our hearts that we would hear and then that we would be able to see and grow with it. So, Lord, this morning, wherever we're at, whatever the pieces of this message, Lord, that for each one of us, as each one of us may be in a different place, Lord, whatever the piece is that we're working on, that we need to work on, Lord, we're asking you to step in right there, Lord, that you would move and that you would minister your power and your anointing right into that point, Lord, and enable us to have a true understanding and illumination in our hearts, Lord God, as we see it. Father, we thank you. We ask you, Lord God, that as we go from this place, Lord God, may we truly be able, Lord, to not only have peace with our brothers and sisters, but, Lord, may we truly be the ones who take the peace to others, Lord, those who are not yet brothers and sisters in the Lord. Father, we thank you. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. And all of your people said, amen. Amen.